All right, tonight, if you'd please take your Bible, open to the book of Romans, chapter 14, beginning with verse number 1. Romans chapter 14, and we'll start at verse number 1 in just a moment. Would like for you to notice on the notes that you were given tonight the title, which says, Our Relationship to Our Brethren. I believe it's very important how believers get along with one another. And I think that has an awful lot to do with how we are perceived by those around us who don't yet know the Lord as their Savior. The Bible does tell us, in Jesus' own words, that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So how we interact with one another and how we behave with one another, I think, is very important as to our testimony to the unsaved world around us. This particular chapter, chapter 14, shares several things with us that relate to this topic of our relationships with other Christians. And I want you to notice the introduction here. It's kind of a lengthy one, but as today, it was so in the early church that there arose questions and discussions about quote-unquote questionable things. In other words, things about which the Bible did not say either thou shalt or thou shalt not. Usually, these kinds of questions are not as important to the mature believer as they are to the immature believer. God directed the Apostle Paul to write this portion of Romans because there were then, and probably will always be, those who are a little more immature in their faith and tend to have questions about questionable things. There are questions people ask today about questionable things that are most often answerable from God's Word if they will listen to what God's Word says. In many cases, if not most cases, the Bible does give the answer, but we must be willing to look for it and then accept it. This chapter of the book of Romans gives us some principles that will help us to deal with some of the questions people ask about some of the questionable things that come up in life. And I hope you understand what I'm referring to here in the introduction, and that is things that, again, the Bible doesn't say very clearly, either thou shalt or thou shalt not. Okay? Most often, those questions are answerable in God's Word by way of principles that God gives us. But again, we have to be willing to read God's Word and study God's Word and search for those answers and then accept what God says. I don't know if you agree with this or not, but many times, maybe not every time, but many times, the things that people argue about, I'm talking about Christians now, the things that people argue about are things that are not clearly spelled out, thou shalt or thou shalt not. And to be honest with you, those things are not worth arguing about. Okay? Just my opinion. Those kind of things are not worth arguing about. Recently, in the several services we've had recently, I've mentioned this idea about learning to disagree agreeably. And you can have an opinion on something, and my opinion might be different. And as long as it's not one of those things that is clearly spelled out in the Bible, we each have the right to our own opinion on some of those things, you know. And so we don't have to agree on everything. And in fact, as long as we're here on the earth, there's a good chance we're not going to agree on everything, okay? But we can still get along with one another, and we can still love each other, and we can still be brothers and sisters in Christ and pull together in the same direction to try to do the Lord's work. So this chapter is kind of dealing with those kinds of things. Now, in the notes, it's laid out a little bit different than a lot of the notes that you've been given, but the first thing we have here are basic principles. That's Roman numeral 1, and then Roman numeral 2 is basic rules. All right? Tonight, we're probably just going to go through the basic principles, and I hope that this will be helpful to all of us. If you notice here, The first basic principle is there are several questions that are asked. And the first question is, am I fully convinced? And that's verses 1 through 5. So notice what it says here in verses 1 through 5. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. It's important to understand that the term there, weak in the faith, is referring to somebody who's more immature in their Christian walk. All right? They haven't grown and matured, perhaps to the level that you are. And I think this to be true also. No matter where you see yourself on the spiritual ladder of growth, there are always going to be people that are less mature than you, and there's always going to be people that are more mature than you, and then there'll be others that are in the same area where you are, all right? So him that is weak in the faith is referring to someone who's less mature than you are. And you notice the Bible says to receive that person, but not to doubtful disputations. And the idea, of course, is that you don't argue and you don't fuss and you don't fume about things that maybe you don't see eye to eye on, all right? But you just receive them. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now look at this, verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Here the Bible is referring to something that was very common issue in that day. And if you just think about the fact that there were Jewish believers and then there were Gentile believers that were being brought into a brand new organism called the local church. And God was, according to, I think it's the book of Ephesians, talks about this as a mystery that was hidden, you know, from years past, that Jews and Gentiles would be brought together into one body. Now, most of us here, I think, understand that the Jewish people, they had strict guidelines that they were brought up in as far as what they could eat and what they couldn't eat, all right? Gentile believers would not have had that in their growing up, most likely. And one of the things that's talked about in the New Testament is the eating of meat that was offered to idols. You remember this? Okay? So, I want to show it to you. All right? Let's keep something here because we're coming back. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I don't have this reference in your notes either, but 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's not a really long chapter, but the whole chapter deals with this matter of eating meat that was offered to idols. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know, believers know, that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, that's the word for love, agape love, charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. See, we as believers, we understand that, don't we? That an idol is just, you know, a statue or a piece of wood or a piece of metal or something like that. It's not truly a God. There's only one God, and that's the God of heaven. Verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. You know, there's going to be some that have been, let's say, newly saved or younger in the Lord than you or me, and they don't have that same understanding that you and I have. And so you have to take into account where they are and what they were, you know, how they were raised and what their thinking would be like and so forth. So there's not in every man that knowledge, verse 7. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat, here's an important statement, I think, but meat commendeth us not to God. In other words, you know, if you eat meat or if you don't eat meat, it really doesn't matter as far as your standing with God. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So you might know as a more mature Christian that idols are nothing, and you can eat meat that may have been offered to an idol and it's not going to affect you at all. It's not going to bother you at all. But someone who's less mature in their Christian faith still sees that meat that was offered to an idol as, boy, if I eat that, that'll really do me in. That'll be a stumbling block for sure. So Paul's argument here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is, you really shouldn't eat it because it might be a stumbling block to a weaker brother. All right? So verse 9 again says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, you have perfect liberty to eat it. I looked this up before the service too. It's 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 4. It talks about the fact that you can eat almost anything as long as it's prayed over and given thanks to God for. A pastor that I served under many, many, many years ago said you could eat your cat if you prayed over it. And he's basing that on what that scripture says, you know. Because anything pretty much is, I wouldn't eat a cat either, but pretty much anything can be eaten as long as you give God thanks for it and you pray over it and so forth. But verse 9 says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, now isn't that interesting? To do this, knowing that it offends another brother, is a sin, according to verse 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. This is Paul's testimony. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So, you know, it's pretty simply laid out there in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going back now to Romans chapter 14. If what I'm doing is an offense to another Christian who is not as mature as I am, then I'm a stumbling block to them, and I'm offending them. I'm sinning against them. I'm also sinning against Christ. I'm supposed to be very, very careful about this. I have to take into consideration my other brothers and sisters. So back here in Romans chapter 14, let not, verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? You know, you could think, well, you know, suck it up, buttercup. You know, you shouldn't be offended because I'm eating this. That's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is, I should be careful what I do because I don't want to offend my weaker brother. I'm the one that should suck it up, buttercup. That's what he's showing us here. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Here's an example, okay, just from verse number 5. There are Christians that believe it's wrong to have a Christmas tree. I know some. There are Christians who believe it's wrong to have a Christmas tree. There are Christians who believe it's wrong to celebrate Jesus' birth on December 25th because he probably wasn't born on December 25th. Okay? So, you know, on both sides of this, the one who believes it's wrong needs to allow me some room, and I need to allow them some room. I shouldn't judge them. They shouldn't judge me. Every man needs to be fully persuaded in his own mind. All right? This is the first question here in our notes. Am I fully convinced? Christians are not to act by emotion or circumstance, but rather by convictions formulated by careful study of the Word and prayer. There would be very few arguments if every Christian acted by convictions based on prayer and Bible study. Someone has said that opinions are what we hold, while convictions hold us. Think about that. Opinions are what we hold, convictions hold us. Our lives ought to be directed by God and His Word, not by men and their ideas. A mature Christian knows why he does what he does or does not do based on convictions. These convictions control his life. Again, we're talking about convictions are things that come from God's Word, where, again, it's clearly spelled out. You're not supposed to do this. You are supposed to do that. I don't know if you agree with me on this or not, but the Bible really doesn't say that you can't have a Christmas tree. The Bible really doesn't say that you shouldn't celebrate Christmas on December 25th. Those are just two examples that I gave, but there are things like this that people, it's strange to me that they argue about things that really, they're not worth arguing about, for one thing. And know this, okay? The one who's behind the argument is the devil. Because the devil doesn't want us to get along. The devil doesn't want Christians to love each other. The devil wants Christians. The devil wants Christians to argue and fight and be divided. And again, it's normally over little things that aren't clearly spelled out in God's Word. So we're talking just basic principles tonight. Number one, am I fully convinced? Think about your beliefs. Think about what you believe to be right or wrong, biblically, Christian life-wise. Am I fully convinced? Do I know why I believe this? Do I have a chapter and verse to back it up? Or maybe several chapters and several verses that will back this up? Or is this just my opinion? All right. Second question there, letter B. Am I doing this unto the Lord? Verses 6 through 9. Verse 6 says, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us, please notice this verse, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. I think it was last Sunday I mentioned, just in passing in the sermon, but none of us is an island. You know, everybody's life affects someone else's life. You know, so you don't live to yourself and die to yourself, but rather you live really a life that affects other people. And by the way, not just your family, but your Christian family. And even the unsaved who are watching you. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. So the first question was, am I fully convinced? The second question is, am I doing this unto the Lord? Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Look at the next statement there. It's my life is a statement that no Christian should make. That's very selfish thinking. It's my life. No, friend, your life touches many other lives, more than sometimes you realize. We are to live our life for the Lord, and of course, we have to consider how it affects other people. Most times a Christian involved in questionable practices is doing it without regard for the Lord, but rather for his own selfish desires. In preparation for tonight's lesson, I read this statement, and I think it's in my study Bible here. But whether it is or not, it doesn't really matter. But it mentioned the fact that in Paul's day, one of the big issues was meat and whether or not to eat certain meats. In today's society, among Christians, one of the big items is alcoholic beverages. That's a big item for a lot of Christians. Some think it's okay. Some don't think it's okay. I think I could give you plenty of Bible verses that show you it's not okay. There's several of them. But either way, if that's going to make my brother, it's going to cause offense to my brother, then according to what the Apostle Paul is mentioning here, I shouldn't have it. I shouldn't touch it. I shouldn't have any. I should be careful about that because I don't want to be a stumbling block to someone else. Now, my opinion, this is not Bible, just my opinion, some of those people that think it's okay, they don't really care what you think. Because they think they have, quote unquote, the liberty to do that. All right, so I'm not their judge. They're going to stand before God and have to answer for that. Again, I think I know several Bible verses that show we should stay away from it and be a teetotaler, you know, don't have any at all. But they're going to have to answer for that, okay? And by the way, no one here, come Judgment Day, no one here will be sitting or standing right next to the Lord Jesus and helping him judge other people. No. We all, each one of us, will stand alone before God and have to give an account for our life. And that judgment part, that's not our responsibility. That's God's responsibility. And he will, by the way, he'll do a great job. I promise. He'll do a great job on that. He doesn't need our help. So, number one, basic principle. Am I fully convinced? Number two, am I doing this unto the Lord? Think about, again, your life, your Christian walk, your belief system. Am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing this unto the Lord? Third principle, letter C, will it stand the test at the judgment seat of Christ? Will it stand the test at the judgment seat of Christ? Verse 10, 11, and 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. He's quoting from the Old Testament. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Everything that you and I say and do is one day going to be tested at the judgment seat. Friend, I don't know about you, but for me, just thinking about it, makes me nervous. Makes me nervous. Because, like I've talked with you about before, I think there are things that probably all of us in this room, there are things that we think are right or wrong or whatever, and when we get to the Lord, when we get to see the Lord, we're going to find out we were wrong. He's going to have to correct us on some things, okay? And that's, especially for me, scary as one who has to stand up day after day, week after week, and declare what this is what the Lord said. It's going to be a nerve-wracking time, I think, for the Christian to stand before the Lord and give an account of his life or her life before the Lord. Now, I know this is true from the Bible. We don't have to worry about going to heaven or hell on that day because that's already been decided. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, your eternity in heaven is already assured, all right? So what this judgment seat of Christ is for the giving of or lack of rewards, all right? And God judging our works and what we've done for him, will it pass the test on judgment day? Did I do this for the Lord? Am I doing it to honor him and please him? Am I taking my other brothers and sisters in consideration? Am I trying my best not to offend or be a stumbling block? Everybody's going to stand there. Every Christian's going to stand there and have to give an account. Every Christian will give an account, I have this in your notes, for their own works. Nobody else's, just yours. All of us should live our lives in such a way that we'll stand up to that test. And I have some other scriptures there, and we're not going to look at them because you can look at them yourself. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15 and 2 Corinthians 5:10, they both relate to the judgment seat of Christ for you and me. So this is not the great white throne judgment. That's for the unsaved. This is the judgment seat of Christ when you and I will give an account of ourselves to God and how we lived our lives. Did we do what we did for Christ? Did we do what we did because we were fully convinced? Did we do what we did in such a way that it would stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ? Every one of us, I'm pretty sure this is true, every one of us want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are you at all a little bit concerned that you might not hear that? And I don't mean overall, I just mean in some individual areas. See, I am. And I try to ask the Lord, you know, lead me and guide me and help me even as I'm speaking and as I go about my day, and help me to do what you want me to do and help me to get done today what you want me to get done. And I want to be able to hear that, but there is in the back of my mind this thought that maybe there will be individual areas where I won't get to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Basic principles. Number one, am I fully convinced? Number two, am I doing this unto the Lord? Number three, will it stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ? Number four, this is letter D, am I causing others to stumble? Verses 13 to 21. And by the way, when we get to the next Roman numeral, we're going to go back over some of these verses again. But verses 13 to 21, am I causing others to stumble? Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, here's the Apostle Paul's testimony, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Again, think about meats. There's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. In other words, you're not eating that in love towards your brother because he's grieved with what you're eating. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God, boy, this is an important verse too. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Here's what it is. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things, righteousness, peace, and joy, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, if you eat it knowing that you're offending someone else, now it's evil. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So here's the fourth principle. Am I causing others to stumble? Some Christians cause others to stumble and fall by abusing their Christian liberty. Once you're saved, you are forever saved. You believe that? Amen. Amen. Is there anything you can do that will cause you to lose your salvation? No. No. Because it's given to you by the Lord and He keeps it. Once you have it, it's yours forever. There's nothing you can do to cause him to take that back and take it away from you. So technically, notice the word technically, you have the liberty to do whatever you want. Technically. But Will it be a good testimony for the Lord? Will it cause others to stumble? Would it cause a bad reproach upon the name of Christ? All those things have to be considered, see? Besides the fact that once you get saved, I do believe this, God changes your want-tos. And a lot of the things you used to like to do, you don't like to do anymore. You have a whole different set of values and a whole different, you know, set of spiritual taste buds, as it were. All right? But some Christians cause others to stumble and fall by abusing their Christian liberty. It's a serious thing to willfully cause another to fall. Mark 9, verses 33 to 50. Again, we're not going to read that right now, but that's the passage that talks about if you offend one of these little ones, better for a millstone be hanged around your neck and drown in the depths of the sea. It's a very serious thing to cause someone else to fall. The word offend means to cause one to stumble. Our aim should not be to please ourselves. Our aim should be to please our brethren and, of course, our Savior. It is very selfish to destroy another believer's faith while satisfying your own selfish desires. We have to consider one another. So am I causing others to stumble? There's one more basic principle here I wanted to get through tonight, and that is verses 22 and 23. Am I doing this by faith? Am I doing this by faith? Verse 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Look at, if you would, on the top of that second page. Am I doing this by faith? The faith spoken of here is very similar to that word convictions that we used earlier. Our life is to be always right with the Lord. It should be as if you asked and received his approval. If there are doubts, then don't. Remember, whatsoever is not of faith, you have doubts. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If there are doubts, you cannot have peace and joy while you do it. I may have shared this with you before, but this is one of the reasons that really helped me to quit smoking. Many, 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 many years ago, 1975 is when I quit smoking. But alcohol, God took that from me right away after I got saved. But smoking, wow, that was a battle. But one of the things I realized was I could not sit down with an open Bible and do my Bible reading while smoking a cigarette. I just couldn't do it. It was boatloads of conviction. And it was like, that's the Spirit of God telling me I need to get rid of this. And so it was a struggle. It really was. It was the hardest thing I probably had to get rid of. He took the bad language away from me right away. He took the alcohol away from me right away. But the cigarettes, boy, that was a struggle. But if you have doubts about it, that's the point here, then you shouldn't do it. And if you do it with the doubt, you're condemned. The word damned here means condemnation or disapproval from the Lord. The Christian who willingly gets involved in questionable practices is condemning himself and those practices. The Christian is to live by faith. Any action not done in good faith is sin. So we have five basic principles laid out in this chapter. Am I fully convinced? That's 1 through 5. Am I doing this unto the Lord? Verses 6 to 9. Will it stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ? Verses 10 to 12. Am I causing others to stumble? Verses 13 to 21. And am I doing this by faith? Verses 22 and 23. Next week when we come back, we're going to look at basic rules. And we're going to go back through this chapter again. Okay, so again, these notes are laid out a little bit different than what we normally do. But this particular chapter is speaking about how you and I interact with one another, and especially, I think this is important to remember, especially those who are weaker in the faith than we are, not as mature as we are. And we have to live our life in such a way that we are, yes, honoring to the Lord, but helping that other brother or sister grow in their Christian faith. Anything less than that, we're not fulfilling our duty to one another. All right? So how about we pray? Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we've had to be together tonight and look into this chapter. And we're going to go back over the whole chapter again next week and point out some more things. But please help us in this area, Lord. We are not living, and the Bible says it here, living or dying to ourselves. We are living naturally for the Lord, but our life touches so many other people. So help us to consider that as we live our life. Bless us now as we continue the service. In Jesus' name, amen.